Thank you, Nick. Let's stand together, please. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 this evening. Looking forward to next Sunday starting our family nights and all we're doing. We won't have as many announcements and so forth, so we'll get up a little earlier and we'll shoot to get out of here at about 6:05, so we have plenty of time outside. And we will, because if it starts to get dark, we now have lights. We are really high class. Not only do we have a parking lot, something we didn't have last year, we have lights in the parking lot. So, wow, that's neat. I just don't know how to react. That makes me happy. So we'll have a good time next week, and I hope you hang around after church with God's people and have a great, great time. Exodus chapter 8, we'll read verse 20 to 25. I just want to share a couple thoughts with you. If you've been a Christian, probably any amount of time, you've probably heard someone talk about, use the verses here or some of the story here about the compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses. And we're going to talk a little bit about those tonight. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. By the way, for some of you who don't know what the early in the morning is, that's the time when the sun's first coming up. Okay, some of you think that when you wake up, God just flips a switch and the sun's already up. Did you know it rises? Oh, if you knew that. If you get up at, if the first meal you want, thanks for pointing. If the first meal that you eat at the beginning of the day, right when you wake up, is lunch, that's a problem, okay? Just think of it as the sun going down in reverse. Comes up this way. All right, back to the Bible. Verse 21. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, he's going to tell Pharaoh all this, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy house. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereupon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, where God's people were, sever, set apart, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord, the midst of the earth. And I will put division between my people and thy people. And tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the service tonight that we can be here. Thank you for this place we have to meet. I pray it still our hearts in this short time. As we look at your word, Lord, I pray we would learn some things and be strengthened in some things to help us as we go forward in our Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you a background on the story here. Of course, this is the part of the story. This is part of the story of God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, the reason they were there is we had Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up becoming vice president of Egypt. There's going to be a grievous famine in the land. So Joseph gives the plan that for the 7 good years, let's save the food so that when we have the 7 bad years, we'll have food to eat, we'll be taken care of. And Pharaoh liked that. Of course, it was a dream that he interpreted. So he said, fine, you seem to be the wisest guy here. Why don't you handle it? So he gets out of jail, and now he's the vice president of Egypt, as it were, second in command there. And so that is going on. And then the famine is also in his homeland, and through their lack, they come there, and you know the whole story of Joseph. And now they are living in Egypt to be taken care of during that time. But they stay on a little over 400 years, and they grow into a great people. Well, the Egyptians realize that, so what they did is they forced them into servitude. At a certain time, after a couple pharaohs had come, they didn't know Joseph anymore. Many years had passed, and so now they're in servitude. They're in bondage. They're working as slaves. They're being treated. They're getting ill treatment at the hands of the Egyptians. So they start crying out for deliverer. God, deliver us from this. God answers, and he sends Moses. Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, what's going on? God says, let my people go, and talks to him. And of course, Pharaoh does not receive that very well. It's like, yeah, who are you and who is your God? They have a little bit of a contest with their God, with you know, the rod and the other things, and their enchanters do some of the things. So God starts sending plagues to the land, and that's part of what we're talking about. This one here happens to be the plague of flies. Intermittent in these are some of Pharaoh's responses. Pharaoh would always, the plague would come, and Pharaoh would say, okay, I'll let the people go, ask God to stop the plague. They would stop the plague, and the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, let me say this so we don't have a misconception about God. That doesn't mean God made Pharaoh do something he did not want to do. When it means harden, it's like, think of it when we were children. Did you ever make something in when you were a child? You made something clay, an art class. And I remember when I was a kid, I made something in art class, so I made an ashtray. Now, I didn't smoke, okay? Other people in my family smokes. Now, Brother Pineda smokes, and so we made a little ashtray out of clay, and what you would do is it's already formed into clay, and you would set it, and it would harden into that. That's what God was doing. In Pharaoh's heart, that was in his heart, and God said, fine, if that's what you have, I'll just harden your heart right there because I got some things I'm going to teach you here. And really, throughout all the plagues, their land is destroyed. God just hammered them. And it was so bad that when they left, not only did they get to leave, they were giving them stuff to get out of here. Like, here, take my gold. Take all the good stuff out of my house, and you get out of here. And so that's what God is doing. But intermittent here, you see Pharaoh a few times offers compromises. What is a compromise? Compromise is not complete obedience to God in the sake of Pharaoh and letting the people leave the way God wanted. They were supposed to get up, get their stuff, get out of town. You're never going to see us again. We're going to go to where God wants us to go, and we're going to worship the Lord. Well, that's not what Pharaoh offered them. He offered them a couple compromises. His compromise, and listen, this is a key. His compromise was to try to get them to take some of what God wanted while he would still be able to keep them in bondage. Just enough. Hey, God said to do this. Just go do this over here, and hopefully that'll satisfy you, but I'll keep you here under our slavery. That's what he wanted. But God wanted them to have complete freedom from Egypt and servitude. Done. No more. What does that have to do with me today? What does that have to do with you? Well, Egypt is a type of the world. The place where we were before we were saved. Or where we probably, if we were in the world, that's the only time we really should have been there, is before we were saved. We were slaves to sin. We were not free from sin. God wants us to be saved and get out of Egypt, get out of the world where slavery reigns. Salvation brings a freedom, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the bondage of sin. Sin is binding. Sin brings negative consequences to your life. God doesn't want us to live under that. God wants us not to be saved to go to heaven, but that our life is completely altered and changed so that sin no longer guides our life. But that's what compromise tries to do. Compromise tries to take someone who has been saved and give them just enough of Christianity while at the same time keeping them under the thumb of the wages of sin. They're incompatible, like oil and water. Turn over to Ephesians. Keep your finger there in the Exodus. We'll go there. But I want you to understand that once you're saved, that whole thing is supposed to be thrown out. God didn't want them being delivered and still living under Pharaoh's thumb. God wanted them out. God had the promised land for them. God wanted them to go somewhere. He had a better thing for them. He did not want them anywhere near there. When we got saved, that's what happened to us when it comes to our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 7 verses. We understand verses 8, 9, and Brother Board last week quoted 10, where we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And then once we're saved, we're his workmanship, new product, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works that God wants us to do. But look at the verses here. And you hath he quickened, brought back to life, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before we were saved, because of our sin, we were dead in our sin. Wherein in time past you walked. That's how we lived our life. That's what that means. According to the course of this what? World. Egypt's a picture of the world. We live just like everybody else that was unsaved. By the way, the world has a course that pushes people down. Nothing is new. It's a path of doing your own thing. It's a path of rebellion. It's a path of not following what God says. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air. That's Satan who's behind it. And the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. If we're saved, that's supposed to be our manner. Conversation's our manner of life. That should be in the past. That's not how we are now. In times past, in the lust or desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These things he's talking about are things we used to be involved with. That verse in Corinthians, it talks about all these wicked sins, and he says, such were some of you. The past, not now. You're saved now. That's not who you are now. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the times to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ. See, compromise tries to merge the old life with the new life. That's not scripture. You cannot have the new life and at the same time hang on to the old life. That's like saying, I am going to hang on to my new wife while at the same time hang on to my old girlfriends. She ain't buying it. That's not going to work. It's like oil and water, right? You know, the salad dressings. I don't really like salad dressings. I like salad. But you know, you bring it out, it has like all these layers because they don't mix. You shake it up, and what happens as soon as you're done shaking it up? Starts leveling out again. They're incompatible. By the way, think about this. When you pour it on your salad, it's separating on your salad. Okay? I don't know. That has nothing to do with God, but I thought I'd throw that out for you. So what do? Put like candy or something on your salad. That always stays together. But it's incompatible. Compromise seeks to merge the two lives together. And it doesn't work. God does not want that for us. That's like saying, what kind of Christian life? I want to live the obedient Christian life. Why at the same time hanging on to the disobedient Christian life? Doesn't work. What is the opposite of someone who likes to compromise? We buy into the compromises. The opposite is having convictions. Convictions are God's principles that tell us exactly what we're supposed to do, and we do them because God said we're supposed to do them. And we do them all the time, and we don't buy into compromises. Someone said, well, you know, like we talked this morning about church. I have a conviction we should go to church. So I go to church. If grandma calls and says, hey, we're having a party for little nanny over here. Great, have a good time. If it's during church, I'm not going. When church is over, I'll go. You with me? Okay, because why? Now, when I first started Fort of Flourish, it wasn't called Fort of Flourish there. They didn't even have a name for it. I just did it. Okay, I went because it's the only thing I knew to do. But the longer I went, the more I understand the importance of church. I'm like, you know what? This is something God wants me to do. I'm making it a conviction. I go to church. Now, not everybody has this, but you know, if I was offered a job and I had to work on Sundays, I personally wouldn't do it. Why? Because I think God wants me in church, and I want to be in church with my family. But that's what conviction is. So if we have conviction, it's a lot easier to say no to the compromises. What were some of the compromises that Pharaoh offered? Because after all, Satan doesn't do anything new. It's always the same thing, isn't it? He practices it better, you know, but it's still the same thing. So what are some of the compromises that Pharaoh offered? Look at the first one that we saw there. The first one of the compromises is what I call conformity. He said, God tells them in the verses we read, he says, listen, my people are in Goshen. They're not getting the flies. They're different. I have put a difference between my people and the people of Egypt. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you should be different than those who do not know Jesus Christ. You should. We should not be the same as someone that does not know God. And I'm not condemning them. That's why we go out on Tuesday nights, because we want them to know God, Brother Pichardo. We want them to meet Jesus Christ, because I know what Jesus can do because he's done it for me. Right? Okay? But we should not be like them. Not in a condemning, you're bad, I'm good kind of way. Hey, I've met God. I have the Spirit of Christ, of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, and he pushes me through the scripture to do the right thing. An unsaved person doesn't. There ought to be a difference. What we want is we want a day, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. We'll catch up to me. We're living a day where we want to be just like everybody else. There is no difference. You know, a Christian, non-Christian, where you work, they ought to know you're a Christian, not just by the fact that you tell them what you should. They ought to tell by the way you work. They ought to say, how come you work? Listen, and I've done it. I've worked in the warehouses where you know it doesn't matter how hard you worked. You got the same pay as everybody else. And you couldn't get fired. But you know what? I always gave it my all. Because I was a Christian. We used to they used to track our work. You had to fill out how many orders you filled. And it was hard work. It was boxing, you know, all these heavy. It was hard work. And it's like most of the guys turned in half a sheet. There was two columns. They would do half a sheet worth of work. I always did a sheet and a half to two sheets. I wasn't trying to be a big shot. But you know what I wanted them to know? I wanted them to know, this guy right here, there's something different about him. He's not like everybody else. Why does he work hard when he's getting the same pay? We can all dog it, because I was a Christian. I was representing Jesus Christ. By the way, the whole reason I got hired there in the first place is because I had a friend who was a Christian, and because he worked hard, I got interviewed three times. I told this story before, and I wish I had this problem again. And even though my friend was a great worker, they kept interviewing me, and I'm like, what's the problem here? Hire me or don't hire me. The last interview, I met with the boss on the floor. He says, I'm just being honest with you why you have so many interviews. He goes, they think you're too skinny to do the work. I thought, man, I wish I had that problem now. Amen? I said, that is not a problem anymore, brother. And he said, he had a little office. There was a big window out in the warehouse, and he pointed to my friend Johnny. He goes, you're Johnny's buddy, right? He goes, yep. He goes, Johnny's a great worker. If you're one of his friends, I'm going to take a chance on you. I just wanted them to know in every way that there's something different. And the difference in me isn't that I was better than any guy there, to be honest with you. The difference in me was I knew Jesus Christ. And his Spirit dwelled inside of me. We need to be different than the world. But conformity, what was the conformity? Verse 25. He said, go ye, sacrifice to your God. Hey, he gave in. Let's back up. In the land. Stay in Egypt. Don't leave. Just right here. Right where you live. With all the Egyptians. Just, you know, you don't need to go to where God wants you to go. Just stay here. Live. Still be enslaved. Still do your thing. But worship God right here in the land. Isn't that what we try to do? We try to say, well, you know, I worship God my own way. And we're just like everybody else. That's what I was talking about. God wants us to be different. You see, the world is something the Christian shouldn't buy into. You say, man, what is the world? The world isn't this globe we live on. The world is basically the wrong desires, principles, and selfishness that unsaved society lives by. And the reason they live by it is because they don't follow God's precepts. That's why they all do the same thing. You know, what's the principle? Listen. Follow your heart. You do what's best for you. And I'm not against, you know, that doesn't mean we go out and try to do what's wrong. We do what God tells us to do. How do we make decisions? Well, you just make decisions based on what you feel is best. Where a Christian says, I need help making my decisions, so I get to the scripture, I get to the principles of God's word to help make these. Now, if it's like, what's for dinner? Eat whatever you feel like eating. Okay? I'm talking about the life-changing decisions of life. How do I make those decisions? The scripture's there to help us get to that point. But conformity. Have Christ, but don't let anybody know. Just do it right here in the land. Be like everybody else. What does the God say about the principles by which the world lives that are anti-God? 1 John 5:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, this is a little bit heavy, but we can take it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's interesting. Why? They're not compatible. They don't go together. I got to make a decision. Compromise says, don't make a decision, do both. God says you can't do that. James 4:4 gets a little rougher. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That sounds pretty serious. He's spiritually speaking. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Totally different, like an enemy. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Why? Because you're purposely choosing to say no to what God is telling you to do. You can't mesh the two together. Conformity says, I want to be a Christian, but I want to be just like everybody else. You can't. You can't. If you're a Christian and you follow God's word, you will be different in a good way. The church, those of us who are the Christians in the church, we're not making much of a difference in the world anymore. Some are. By the way, we still can. You know why? The church is not making a difference in the world because the church is no different than the world. I believe, like was true in my life, Brother Pichardo, that when I was saved, and even before, when I was doing my own thing, I didn't have joy. Now, I faked it in front of my friends. We did all the crazy stuff and had all the moments and all that stuff. But deep down inside, I was empty. When I went to church, I saw something different. I saw people that weren't empty. I saw people that had a purpose in life. I saw people that had a true joy, a joy they could have even in the midst of trials and difficulties. You know what I said? I want that. I don't want to do this thing that Steve's doing. By the way, there are people out there like that. A lot of them are confused because they meet Christians who say they're Christians and they're no different than them. They're like, where's the difference? Why do people kill themselves? Why are people depressed and they're on these meds that are just blowing them up? Because they have no purpose in life. They feel like, where am I going? What's going on here? They need someone to be different. They don't need someone to be the same. We think that the way to help people is to be like them. That doesn't work. To help them, we need to give them what God says, and that's going to be completely different than the way they are going now. So there's conformity. Another compromise in verse 28 is caution. If you have your Bible still open, Exodus, if you go down a few verses in verse 28, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away, entreat for me. Moses is like, listen, man, we can't sacrifice in the land. Fact of the matter is, some of the things they would have tried to do in the land, if they really tried to do it right, the Egyptians would have stoned them. They're like, hey, you can't do that here. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh said, tell you what, you can leave, but don't go too far. You ever hear someone say, uh-oh, you know, my dad thought it when I started serving God. It's like something happened to my son. There is something wrong with him. He's going through a phase. This says, okay, go ahead and serve God. Be a little bit different, but don't be crazy. Don't be a zealot. Don't go overboard. Calm down a little bit. Listen, if you love Jesus Christ, you ought not to calm down. You ought to calm up. By the way, it doesn't work. Look, if you like sports, you name a team that you like, and I guarantee if you look back through history, you'll find some player. It's like, guy didn't practice hard. Guy didn't give it his all. He had all the talent in the world if he had only been dedicated to it. Why is that okay for sports, but it's not okay for Christ? There'll be a lot of people, it's like, why didn't you just give in? Because you don't want to be called a zealot. Oh, you're going overboard. Hey, you can't go overboard. I mean, good night. Just follow what the book says. Be excited about being saved. I just want to be I'll be a Sunday only Christian. Brother, what about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? You know what I'm going to do tonight, Brother Patrol? I'm going to go home and look at my wife and say, sister, I'm a Sunday only husband. Deal with it. Can I just tell you something? She won't deal with it very well. How many of you wives would be okay? No, you're going to raise your hand. I'm okay with that. The less, the better. But come on. If you're in love, you don't want that. You want someone that's all in. Right? He says, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy might. All. We're so afraid of being called zealot because the world has said, hey, these zealots, they make it something like we're going to go kill somebody. We're not going to go kill anybody. It means we're excited about Jesus. We're excited about serving God. That's all it means. Why don't we get excited about what the Lord's doing in our life? You know, our boys, during the playoffs, we were watching, we're heartbroken, the Ducks, they lost, but we'd be watching the games. And like, it's a tight game, and it's coming, come on, and they score, yes! Thank you. But we go to church and someone talks about Jesus and they get excited. It's like, calm down. Now look, the Ducks lost. Can I just tell you something? I think they were the better team. But so what? I've been joking with the boys. I feel like my girlfriend left me. They lost. I realize I shouldn't have a girlfriend. I'm married. It's like, that's just a joke. Who cares? It's over. We had a good time together with it, but it's done. La-di-da. But why would we get more excited about something like that? But boy, if we show any excitement about God, it's like, calm down, son. No. That is way more important. Jesus demonstrated zeal, did he not? Goes in the temple and these guys are trying to rip people off and personally make financial gain off of God's worship. And he kicked their tables over. He threw everything over. And his disciples are like, whoa, we haven't seen this side of Jesus before. And then they remembered the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Remember Phineas? They were over there and they were intermarrying with the Moabites and God said, stop it. And they didn't stop it. And here comes a guy and a Moabite, a woman. They go into the tent and Phineas says, I got it covered. And he goes in there and he deals with it and they got the point. And you know what God said? I like that zeal. He goes, I'm not going to judge anymore because he was zealous. Let's be excited. Not too much. That's what Pharaoh said. Just go just a little bit out there. Just enough to where the Egyptians, they're not going to be upset because they notice you sacrificing God, but not too far where you're way out there. Don't go too far. We're supposed to go far. By the way, going far is, because here's another word we don't like. Going far means we're committed. We don't like commitment. Do we? We don't like it. People don't like commitment. They don't want to get married anymore. They don't do this, they don't do that. I'm just not committed because they've been burned. Listen, Jesus never burned you. And by the way, Christian life never works if you don't give it your all. It's never, you're not going to get the abundant life by going halfway. It's out there, go get it. Let's be excited about the Lord. And then the next one he gives them is containment. The next compromise. We're running out of time. It's in Exodus chapter 10, another plague, and tells us to let it go. Here's Pharaoh in verse 11 of chapter 10. He says, now, not so, and they're going back and forth. He goes, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. He says, okay, I keep getting hammered. I keep getting all these plagues. I'll tell you what, just the men go. Leave the children, leave the ladies, leave everybody else. Just you men go. In other words, I'll let some of you, but let's kind of contain this. Let's make sure it doesn't spread. I want you to go, but not your families. Let's just keep it in a neat little box. By the way, you know what Satan likes? He likes silent Christians. Keep it to yourself. Don't go out and tell anybody. Two things you don't talk about, religion, politics. You don't talk about those things. I'm not saying we need to be rude to people, but that's not something we want to contain. Okay? That's something we want to talk about. It just ought to be natural. Now, look, someone ought not be in a room with you very long without knowing, hey, I'm a Christian. And I'll just be there. Let's keep it in. Okay? You know, it's a private thing. We don't want to, look, that's like the church that doesn't believe in soul winning, sharing their faith. We believe in sharing our faith. Look, if this neighborhood wants to know anything about us, they ought to know this. How come they're always coming by my house? How come I get tracks on my door? How come they talk to me? It could be, perhaps, that we really believe what the Bible says. Could be. It could be that we really do care about our community. And although, you know, it's not just doing community works, the most important thing is the spiritual aspect. They ought to know there's a place where someone cares, and if they need something, and even if they're not home, they got a track on their door, it's like, hey, something's going on in my life. That church keeps coming by. They must have something. Let me go by there. Let's not keep it to ourselves. That's what Pharaoh was trying to do. Let's just keep this thing in a box. That's like the Christian that believe, oh, I don't believe in making my beliefs known. Let's be honest with you. If you're like that, the reason you're like that is just, it's not because it's in the Bible. You just don't want to do it. Right? And by the way, you can learn how to do it. We're not talking about being rude to people. You know, sometimes parents, I don't want to force my religion on my children. Well, just teach, no one said you should force religion on them. We ought to teach them the Bible. You ought to bring them to church so they learn. You know, that's like the kid that said, I was on drugs when I was a kid. Every service, my parents drug me to church. By the way, you say, well, I don't want to, why do you make them go to school? You know? Look, any kid, you wake them up in the morning, you ask them if they want to go somewhere, the answer is no. Want to go to school today, Johnny? No. Tired. Like me either. You want to go to church today, Johnny? No. By the way, since when were the children in charge of the house, Brother Pichardo? By the way, my kids, I joke around with them when they were little, you know, 3 and 4. Come on, we're going to go to church. You want to go? And they're like, no. Why? They got boogers in their eyes. They don't even remember what their name is when they first get up. Okay? And that's okay. Listen, ask me if I want to go to church when I get up in the morning. Answer's no. Tired. But I go. Because it's a conviction, not a convenience. Let's not contain it. You know, I wonder sometimes if I'll be embarrassed. When you get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we're going to meet saints from all the centuries. You think I'll be walking down the golden street, I'm going to meet a saint? When did you live? I lived in the 1500s. Strike up a conversation because we have all eternity to get to know each other. He's going to say, so, you know, what did you do? Well, you know, I was, you know, worked at a church, kind of pastored a little bit, and soul winning, you know, like, oh, that's great. What'd you do? Well, you know, so what happened to you, Steve? How'd you get to heaven? You know, cholesterol. A little too high, you know. I died when I was 150, you know. How'd you get here? You know. How'd you get here? Well, you know. The government came and told me that I need to recant my faith in Christ or they'd burn me at the stake, and couldn't do that. I had to tell people I was a Christian. And they put me on the stake, and it's like, you have an opportunity, recant. Renounce your faith in Christ and we won't burn you. And I just couldn't do that. And so they lit me on fire, and I died as a witness for Christ. Now, I don't know if it's possible in heaven, but I'll probably end up being that tall. You know, we're going to make it to heaven because we ate too many cheeseburgers. Now, look, we live in a different time. I understand it. And by the way, Brother Bobby, that was good testimony. 19 days in jail just for going to church, and he's still out there door knocking. Now, either he loves God or he's got an elevator that's missing a lot of floors. Or maybe it's both. That's courage. By the way, we don't have religious police in America yet. We can go out. No one's going to come and put us in jail for 19 days because we were at church and because we go out on summer saturation, right? I think we can go. And then the last compromise is commodities. Say, why commodities? Because it started with a C. What's commodities? He says in chapter 24, in verse 24 of chapter 10, Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go. Hey, you can all go now, but just leave your stock. You know, it was an agricultural type society, so a lot of times their financial well-being was in their cattle and in their crops. He goes, go on, take off, leave the money back here. Serve God, but don't take your money with you. Isn't that what we do here? See, we have two gods in our life. I'll just be real honest with you. God and cash. God, what we own. Last summer during stewardship, I preached a message on the biggest idol in the church. You know what it is? It's money. Now, I'm not saying you need to sign over everything you own. Come on, you know that. But I'm saying, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We like to hear the stories from Brother Board, Brother Tongdi, and some of our other missionaries and what they're doing over in the Southeast Asia. We like what they're doing. But my question is this, do we help support them? And we have lots of other missionaries everywhere. Brother Hawking in Africa for 57 years. He was there because people helped support him. Over what, 300 churches he helped start? In places where there would be no gospel witness if it wasn't for the fact that he spent his life out there? But he could only go out there if he was supported. We like to separate that. When I came to God, I brought everything to him. Everything. Now, that were the compromises. Let me give you two convictions that'll help you overcome compromises. And these won't take long at all because they're just point blank. Because see, when he offered the compromises to Moses, Moses didn't flinch. Moses didn't say, that sounds like a good, you know, after all, he's not going to let us go all the way. Might as well take him up on his offer and at least get what we can. That's not how he thought. Right? We can't help people if we believe the Bible like it is. We need to tone it down a little bit. Just, you know, get what we can. No. What were the two things that Moses did? Chapter 8, verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet for us to do so, the first compromise. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. And lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? And look what he says. We will go 3 days' journey. And we're leaving. And sacrifice the Lord our God as he shall command us. He says, your little offer isn't gonna hold up because we're going to go sacrifice the way he commanded us. Why do we not give in to compromises? Because we just follow the commandments. We don't even have to think about it. We don't. When it comes to doing right, if we know what the Bible says, all we do is say, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I don't have to think about it. See, what most of us do, we wait till there's an offer of compromise or some sin in our life, and we sit there and debate it with our flesh. Once we start to debate it, we lose. Instead of just saying, Bible's already spoken. I don't need to debate this. Remember Daniel when Daniel went to Babylon, he knew they were going to offer him some things that were wrong. But you know what he did before he ever did it? He knew what God said, and the Bible says he had already had a purpose in his heart. He says, you know what? When the situation comes, I don't need to think about it. I already know what God says. I purpose in my heart. The decision's made. It's easy. Daniel, do this. No. Sorry, I can't do it. God said. It's easy. Most of us, our Christianity, everything's up for debate. You school kids, you were here in our school during this, we'll get you for a few minutes, hang tight. You were in school and you kept the rules while you're in school. Just because it's summer, now you're not going to keep the rules? I don't want to see your nonsense on Instagram. By the way, and this is free, and if you don't go into our school, if you think you're going to go live like that this summer and come back to our school, you got another thing waiting for you. That was free. By the way, I didn't have parents breathing down my back to do the right thing. When I got right with God and my family, I was the only one, Brother Ross. And I could do whatever I wanted. I lived in the back of our house. It's almost like I had my own apartment when I was in high school. In the back of our house, it had its own entranceway, my own restroom, my own room. I could come and go as I pleased. I could do whatever I want, Brother Ross. My mom, great lady, she wasn't a Christian, and to be honest with you, I was just a knucklehead. I did what I wanted. So I didn't have mommy telling me to do the right thing. When I got right with God, she almost freaked out because on Fridays I was home with her. She's like, man, what happened here? Who are you? I'm your husband. I'm your son. I'm glad I did that because when the pastor's wife came by to witness to my mom, I happened to be there. And you know what the first thing she said out of her mouth when the pastor talked to her? She said, I don't know what's going on with my son, but I've seen a good difference in him. And she trusted Christ that day. And then they went down the street, and my grandmother and my aunt got saved. You kids, seriously, why do we have to pump you up? It's ridiculous. Sorry, lunch wasn't good today. But why don't we just follow what God says? If it's right, it's right. Even in the summer. All right, I'm getting hungry. We better just move on. Commandment. Commandments must become our conviction. In other words, conviction says, because God said it, that settles it for me, I'm in. Next, the last thing. There's only two for this, and then we're going. We have convictions because it's a commandment, and I want you to see it's comprehensive. I like this. He offers them the other one and says, hey, go leave your cattle here and go do whatever it is you're doing. Look what he says in verse 26 of chapter 10. He goes, our cattle shall also go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. I like that. He says, Not only are we taking the cattle with us, not one of them is staying. In other words, it's all or nothing. Now, I understand as Christians, sometimes it takes some time to grow. But there ought to come a point in our life where we're just saying, you know what? It's all or nothing. Jesus gets everything. I'm just going to follow him. Now, am I going to be perfect? No. There going to be struggles? Yes. Temptations? Absolutely. But you just said, you know, I'm just going to anchor myself to the word of God, and I'm going to do what God says. That's what we ought to do. Comprehensive. Not like cafeteria style. Da, 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 da. Yeah, I'll follow God here. Nope, not over there. Not doing that. No, we ought to follow him all the way. Now, let me say this, I'm done. When you compromise, everybody loses. Let's just compromise, you know. You give a little, I give a little. Serve God a little bit this way, but don't go all the way here. And everybody's happy. No, everybody's not happy. I read this illustration. In 1931, this guy, I think his name was Burroughs, he wrote a screenplay for the movie Tarzan. MGM decided, we want to buy that movie and produce it. So they got one of their guys and said, listen, you can spend up $100,000 to buy the rights to make the movie. So MGM sends their guy. He goes and meets the guy who wrote it, Burroughs. And they negotiate back and forth. And this guy, you know, he could spend up to $100,000. He goes, give you $25,000. The guy goes, get out of here. And he walked out of the room. It took several months. But after they finally agreed to a price, $40,000. And MGM bought the rights to the movie. After they signed on the dotted line, the guy that wrote the movie laughed at him and said, I got to tell you. He goes, I wanted you guys to make the movie. I was going to give it to you. He goes, but you gave me $40,000. Joke's on you. The guy from MGM said, I'll just be honest with you. The joke's on you. They told me I could give you $100,000 and you only got $40,000. They both lost. That's how compromise is. When you compromise, everybody loses. If you're a compromising Christian, you think you're getting it, the world loses, your family loses, and you lose. God loses. The only way you win is follow him. Don't give in to the compromises. Just say the word of God's the word of God, and that's what I'm following in my life, and I'm not going to sell out one iota. I'm not going to do it. That's where the blessing is. Let's stand this evening.